Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Amen. Well, you're probably wondering why I'm preaching from the pulpit, since I hardly ever do that. It's because I had to play a hand drum and had to sit down to do that before that, and so we just kind of moved everything this way. We'll try it out and see how it works. Some people like when the pastor preaches from the pulpit because we get to do it so rarely. And so, but tonight, this morning, we are going to preach from here and talk a little bit about Joseph. Joseph was of Nazareth, and he was indeed a righteous man. Now, when Netsy and I and our group of pilgrims were in Nazareth last month, we went to Joseph's house. There you see it on the screen. At least we went to the remains of a first century cave in Nazareth. In first century Palestine, homes were often carved out of limestone caves. Like most cities in the Holy Land, Nazareth was built on a hill. And we visited an ancient site in that historic first century city center of Nazareth. Now, we do know with a great degree of certainty that this was indeed the historic city of Nazareth, which was not very big in 4 BCE. In fact, there were just a couple of blocks to the city at that time. Our pilgrimage guide would often remind us, while there is no irrefutable evidence that this cave we saw was the actual house and workshop of Joseph, it probably was about as close as we were going to come. Though the Gospel of Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, it was not the first gospel written. That honor belongs to the writer of Mark. In fact, Matthew, it appears, was familiar with Mark's gospel. And about two-thirds of Matthew's gospel was repeated from Mark. Half of that was nearly word for word. So Matthew obviously respected the work of Mark, but it appears that the issues of Matthew's community were somewhat different from those of Mark's. We see some of those issues in today's gospel. Clearly, Matthew is concerned with that his community has an understanding that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. Then, too, Matthew is concerned about the continuity of God's message from the First Testament to the Second Testament. So let's look a little bit closer at this story and see how Matthew expresses both these and other concerns in today's text. The first thing we heard was that today's gospel is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew, it seems, wanted his community to have no doubt that Jesus was the Christ from his very conception. Mark, you may remember, started his gospel at a different place in Jesus' life, with Jesus' baptism about 30 years later, leading some to think that perhaps Jesus was not the Christ until his baptism. But Matthew says Jesus is Christ from the very beginning. He differed from Mark's gospel, stating that the child growing within Mary was from the Holy Spirit. According to Matthew's Christology, the emphasis is that Jesus was of divine origin. Now, we might be tempted at this point to read Trinitarian theology into this text, because obviously you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all here present. But the understanding of God as a tri-unity did not come together at the time the New Testament was written, but actually was a creation of the church of later time. Probably the liturgists did it when they juxtaposed those titles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the language that they used as they prayed through the worship. The writers of the New Testament are very much in agreement with those of the Old Testament. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yet this evolving life within Mary's womb was also very much an expression of God. Jesus is from God, yet Joseph, the righteous Joseph, will adopt him as his own son and claim him as a descendant of David. When Joseph falls asleep, however, he is not really ready to go through with this scheme. In fact, he has decided to divorce his fiancée by this time. Quietly, of course, because remember, Joseph is a righteous man. He, like Paul talks about in Romans, is a kind man, a man of faith, living out the mercy and grace of God, faithfully obedient to the leadings of God's Holy Spirit. You know, not all men are so righteous. But Joseph is an example of an exceptional servant of God. He was the sort of man all men and women would like to emulate. Before he wakes, however, an angel appears to him in his dream and quiets his reservations. The child in Mary's womb is a son, not just any son, but a special son with a mission, the mission to save his people from their sins. It is this mission that gives the son the name of Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, an earlier savior of God's people. Joshua also means Yahweh saves. But Jesus, the new Joshua, will expand the mission. As Matthew's gospel unfolds, we find that God's people are not just the Galileans, not just the Judeans, but also the Samaritan, indeed the whole world. Jesus will send his disciples to the ends of the earth by the end of Matthew, and Jesus will not be merely concerned with our peccadilloes either, the little sins we imagine that will keep us from the grace of God, but sins that really matter. Institutionalized sins, racism, prejudice, injustice, sexual objectification, oppression, war, anything in any system that belittles or demeans other people. And that is the stance that gets Jesus into trouble. Moreover, Jesus will give us the commission to teach the world everything that he teaches his disciples. Go into all the world, he says in Matthew 28, baptizing and teaching all that I have commanded you. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, the realization of the words of the prophet Isaiah. It was in our first lesson this morning, Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But wait, Darlene is saying, our lector, that's not what I read. My version said, behold, a young woman is with child and shall bear a son. Young woman, not virgin. Why is Matthew misquoting Isaiah? Well, Matthew was writing in Greek, and the Bible he used was in Greek, not Hebrew. Since the time of Alexander the Great, Greek had been the coin of the realm, the language of the Roman Empire. So most people, even the Jews, used a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures called the Septuagint. When the translators of the Septuagint came upon the words young woman in Isaiah 7, they economized and used a single word for young woman, virgin. Ergo, when Matthew quotes Isaiah, he's not quoting the Hebrew, he's quoting the Greek of the Septuagint. And bear a son and name him Emmanuel is what Matthew's Old Testament said. Matthew used that Old Testament quote out of concern for the connection between the historic faith of the Jews and the continuing faith of the followers of Jesus. Matthew saw these two streams of faith as the same expression of faith and not divergent from one another. So also Emmanuel becomes important for Matthew and his community and for us today. It means God is with us. And even as we hear it here in the first chapter of Matthew, so again we shall hear it again later on this year. Today from the lips of the angel, but at the end of Matthew from the lips of Jesus himself, who says, for lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. the story of Joseph, God's righteous man, points us to the righteous God-man, Jesus the Christ, the only Son of God, adopted by a frightened yet righteous stepfather, born of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. It's a scandal. It's shameful. And yet this beginning secret gets out every time, every year we tell this story. And it is precisely from this lurid beginning that God takes on flesh and blood and becomes truly Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has promised never to leave us, but to stay with us through thick and thin, even to the close of the age. Amen. All the paths of our Redeemer are steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen.